Today we continue our study in the book of Titus as we are moving into chapter 2. We have looking at this morning and the instruction of, to God's saints in the churches on the island of Crete. On the one hand, Titus is to rebuke the false teachers there, but on the other hand, he was to instruct the saints as to their role and their testimony as God's people there. The very means to all this would be through sound doctrine, a key word taught by the shepherds, the elders that Titus had appointed in the churches that are there. So let's quickly review where we've been here in our study in the book of Titus. This is on your handout. There was this urgent need on the island of Crete, and we saw this in chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. And what was that need? To set in order the things that were lacking or that remained undone there. The Apostle Paul had been carried away and carried to another part of the empire to teach the Word of God. Titus had been left, and he's been instructed there to set in order, chapter 1, verse 5, the things that were lacking, what remained undone. There were some people that had gotten saved, possibly on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but then after Paul's imprisonment, he and Titus went there and evangelized in those cities, and people had gotten saved. Secondly, we looked at they were to appoint qualified elders. That was a very important word, as spiritual leaders in the churches there. And we saw this in chapter 1, verses 5 through verse 9. Those qualified elders had to meet certain criteria. These are character qualities of these particular men. And thirdly, they were to silence the false teachers there. As there was false teaching, not sound doctrine, but false teaching going on the island. And Paul instructs Titus, you need to silence those. You need to rebuke those false teachers so that they don't teach what's wrong. Now we're moving into chapter 2, and chapter 2 talks about the instruction of God's saints, and this is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's read this part just together here as we get a feel for it, and we're going to only teach verse 1 this morning, but let's read 1 through 10. But as for you, speaking to Titus personally now, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men, notice these different age groups that he is addressing here on the island, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. Second group, that the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the third group, the younger women, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed, run down, disregarded is the idea. Likewise, exhort young men, this X group, to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, even Titus himself, to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing else to say to you. Here's the last group. Exhort bondservants, the slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not stealing or pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. God doesn't want irreverence. He wants us to adorn the doctrine of God. And the very means to all this will be, again, with a general instruction for Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This is what we're talking about this morning. This is what we're focusing on this morning. Now, this verse begins with the word but. But is a word of contrast, setting forth Titus's present responsibility, an urgent need based on silencing the false teaching already apparent on Crete that he had mentioned in chapter 1, verses 5 and following. So the question to ask here is, is the Apostle Paul concerned about what the saints of God are hearing in their Christian life in order to feed their souls so that they can grow in grace? And the answer to that is absolutely he's concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. Any Bible teacher who's teaching the Word of God should be absolutely concerned about what their saints are hearing by God's amazing grace. In this section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the apostle moves from the issues of church leadership and false teachers, chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, to various groups within the church we just talked about, and their moral obligation before the world in which they live. We have a moral obligation as believers in Christ to live a certain way. God didn't save you just to do your own thing. See? He has a plan for your life. I don't have a plan, but God has a plan, and I'm trying to teach you that plan through sound doctrine, through the Word of God. We saw this again in chapter 1, verse 1. Look there with me. What does God want for the people of God? Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith in God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. Notice that. If you're saved and you're acknowledging the truth, this truth accords with godliness. That's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. What's godliness? It means to be devout. It denotes piety or reverence. Okay? It speaks of one characterized by a Godward mindset and attitude. Godliness speaks of one who does what is well-pleasing to God. Thus, he'd have to do it by means of the Spirit of God as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. Thus, he or she reflects God-likeness in their walk and in their testimony in life. So in our lifestyle, or if our lifestyle fails to reflect the character of God, then we lose our testimony to this world. Because of this possibility, the remainder of Titus shows that the gospel and the teaching that comes from it places moral obligations on all believers regardless of their age or regardless of their station in life. The Christian's duty is usefulness to God, okay, and it lies exactly in, not outside of the circumstances under which you and I live. We are responsible to live a certain way. Now, this was illustrated by Paul and Titus when they came to Crete. Their godly life and verbal testimony reflected godliness, at least to an extent. And how do we know that? Because they were salt and light, and they shared the gospel of the grace of God in a dark, pagan world and people not saved. Matter of fact, put a marker here in Titus and go with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment here. And if you don't think that's true, the Apostle Paul gives us some light on that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4 and following here. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, those who are lost, those who are unsaved." And friends, every one of us were born lost in dead in trespasses and sins. Yours truly was blind to the truth of God. Someone had to come and explain to me, I needed to be saved. Dave, you don't see this. You don't understand this. And that's why when you talk to people, you're looking for people who are open to the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit of God has convicted them. And God the Father is drawing them, and yet they haven't been convinced. So He brings you along, and you can share the gospel with them. Okay, verse 4, "whose mind the god of this world," that Satan, "has blinded them," spiritually speaking. Yes, we see physically, but we need to see the spiritual truth of what God has given. Okay, "who do not believe," that's their problem. They haven't trusted Christ. "Lest the light of the gospel," the good news of the glory of Christ, "who is the image of God, would shine unto them." Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves or our church or Dave Knutson or anything like that. No, no. But Christ Jesus the Lord." Let's put the light of the gospel on Jesus Christ. You know, Dennis had a great illustration up there, which I was very impressed with. He had a little cross and crucifix, and he had a flashlight. He said, you know, you go to most churches and they put the light and they shine the light on you and say, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this. Take the light off of you and put it on the cross of Christ. People need to see the gospel and what Christ has done, so they would put their faith in Christ who died for them and not talk about themselves. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. Because oftentimes, false teaching puts the light back on you and your performance and how you walk and how you do and are you persevering to the end, as Calvinism teaches, undermines the truth of the God. Instead of putting the light on Jesus Christ and His finished work, He died for you once and for all. And so when you put the light on Him, people know who to put their faith in. Not in a church, not in a ritual, but in a person, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came to die for us. So what does he say here? Verse 5, we're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He's the Lord. And ourselves are bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here we have this treasure. Verse 7 goes on to say, in earthen vessels, God gave it to people in these clay pots, you and me, to share with people, to tell them that Christ has died for them on that cross to pay for their sin. Thus, Paul and Titus had come to Crete to preach the gospel and to bring the light of the gospel to this island of pagan unbelief and testimony. And guess what happened when that happened? Some people get saved. Some people respond to the truth. They believe in Jesus Christ. They change their destiny to heaven. And now they want to grow in grace. See? And we had stated in the past, the moral and spiritual condition on the island of Crete before Paul and Titus came, it was terrible. Okay? But in spite of the darkness, the light of the gospel shone forth, and some had gotten saved and were now desirous of growing in grace in the knowledge of God our Savior. You know, it's one thing, friends, to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and praise God when that happens. But then they need someone to come alongside them and to nurture them, to give them truth and to get them over bumps, to kind of change their diapers, give them a burp like you do an infant. Because you need to bring them along, because if you just say you're saved, and I know that happens sometimes like at the fairs, and I can't help that. I'd love to talk to those people and nurture them and disciple them and bring them along. But if they're not going to respond and not going to come to our church, what can I do? I'm still giving them the good news of the gospel, but that's why personal evangelism is so important. And if you know someone and if you led that person to Christ, you need to come alongside them, teach them, help them, introduce them to Bible study so that they can learn the Word of God and grow in grace. And that's why unless you get under some teaching, if you're newly saved, you'll hardly survive at all. You may just flatline your Christian life. You're not going to mature and grow. That's why you need the Word of God and you need sound doctrine, as I'm going to get into this morning. Very, very important. Well, these saints had been saved out of the world, but those influences of the world had not disappeared or had not gone away. They were saved out of the world, but yet they were left in the world, just like you and I. We're still in the world. We're to be salt and light here and be a testimony for Jesus Christ by God's amazing grace. And if Satan can't keep you from getting saved, he will try to keep you from not spiritually growing in your Christian life. We get saved by God's grace, but God doesn't take us to heaven immediately, does he? He wants us to develop. He wants to develop us and use us as salt and light right where we are to reach other people in our sphere of influence. You know, you think of Kurt going to Africa and you might be thinking, you know, I can't go there. No, maybe you can't, but you still have people in your sphere of influence that God wants to use you with. Friends, family, other acquaintances that he wants to use you. You have a ministry of reconciliation that God wants to use you in. So what did Paul tell us in chapter 2, verse 1? But as for you, Titus, see, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. These saints need solid doctrine teaching. Okay? Speak these things. That's the opening statement in chapter 2. But as for you is somewhat emphatic in the Greek here and sets forth a contrast between Titus and his present responsibilities and the beliefs and behavior of the false teachers of chapter 1 that we had mentioned in our previous study. We're not going to look there. Okay? So this is very, very important. So he's to speak sound doctrine to them. What does this word speak mean? Okay? It's the Greek word leo, and it means to communicate to them, to use words in order to declare one's mind and to disclose one's thoughts. And that's why we speak to our children, we speak to our siblings, we speak to our friends, and we communicate the very thoughts that we have. Now, this is concerning sound doctrine here, proper things, but this word speak is in the present tense, which means Titus, keep on communicating with these people. It isn't as though I gave them the gospel, that's enough, they're done. No. Keep reaching out to them. Keep giving them the truth of God's word. Active voices is something he must choose to do or it wouldn't happen. These saints wouldn't be edified and go on, see? We need to not only save them from the penalty of sin, but now from the power of sin in their Christian life. And this was an imperative or a command. This was not optional, but imperative through Titus. God's will for them or for any Bible teacher in care of God's people for that matter, it's imperative that you speak to them, communicate those things that are proper and pertain to sound doctrine. And that's why these next few words here, and I don't have these on overhead, are proper means those that are fitting, those that are important, those that are proper that they now need to hear. I mean, we're inundated from the world, from its philosophy. You watch TV and you watch the movies and there's really nothing but filth there. Unless you watch strictly educational. And I know you folks are like everyone else, so I know you're not the exception. You probably watch some movies, you watch some TV shows. There's nothing really on there that's edifying or build people up. It actually tears them down. But what are proper things? Things that pertain to sound doctrine here. Now again, is the Apostle Paul concerned about what the saints are hearing in order to feed their souls and to grow in grace? The answer is absolutely yes, they are. In all of Paul's epistles, he is very concerned about what is being taught and what the saints of God are hearing. Sound doctrine is the basis of godliness in the Christian life, and we already saw that from chapter 1, verse 1. That's what Titus wants and Paul wants. He wants godliness here in their Christian life. So on the one hand, Paul was to rebuke sharply, chapter 1, the opponents he faced there. But on the other hand, he is to communicate or speak to the people that which is proper, which accords with sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine is teaching that is in accord or in step with the message from the gospel. And the gospel, again, is that Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cross. You know, he paid for the penalty of sins, which is hell. And it's called justification in Scripture. It happens for you at a point of time when you trust Christ alone. And that's the biggest decision you'll ever make in life. Have you made that decision? Have you trusted Christ? You know you're saved from hell? Heaven is a free gift that's offered to you. You get it by simple faith. It's not a matter of coming to church. It's not a matter of asking Jesus into your heart. It's not a matter of walking forward or throwing a few bucks in the plate. It's a matter of trusting Christ. Take the eyes off of yourself again. Let's put the spotlight on Jesus. Because He paid for your sins once and for all. But once you get saved and you're saved from the penalty of sin, now God wants to save you from the power of sin in your Christian life. Because you still have an old sin nature which wants to put me first. Now the Word of God has become an open book through the Holy Spirit and through teaching. You have entered into the sanctification process. And you need to now learn how to walk under the Spirit's enablement and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him in your Christian life. But making a decision here, verse tense, to trust Christ guarantees heaven there. And that's what you need to understand and know. It guarantees that heaven. And whether or not you walk with the Lord in the Christian life, that's another situation, another story. And I'm encouraging that. In second tense here, point two, is where godliness occurs for you and for me, because I'm not in heaven yet. You're not in heaven yet, but I know I'm going. Not because I'm so smart, but because I saw the grace of God. I saw what Christ had done for me. And I saw I could be saved by grace. But I'm in this second tense just like you are if you're here and you're saved this morning. God wants to save you in the Christian life now from yourself. From this present evil world. From Satan who wants to undermine you through false teaching and wrong perspectives here. And that's why this message gives eternal life, phase one, to the believing sinner, but it also is designed to transform our lives, phase two, and produce godly behavior that corresponds to the Savior's purpose for coming to the world as evidenced in His person, His life, His death. And that's why He wants to save you in all three aspects here. I trust you see that and understand that. And that's why, you know, as a Bible teacher, I'm teaching basically phase two Christian life truth here. And that's why when you understand how you're saved by grace, the Spirit of God now comes into your life and He can teach you. And I could share with you verses like Romans 6:16. Do you not know as a believer that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey. You are that one slaves you obey. Whether you present yourselves to sin, your sinful nature, which leads to a death-like existence, or to obedience to the Word of God, leading to righteousness in your Christian life. And that's why you have choices to make now, even after you've been saved. Romans 6:18 says, having been set free from sin via the gospel, you become grace slaves of righteousness in the Christian life. God wants to use you as a righteous person producing salt and light for Him by grace. And that's why Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin, you have become grace slaves to God. You either serve yourself and Satan, or you serve God. Those are the only two options in the Christian life. You either are hearing air and going by your own viewpoint and your own thinking, or you're hearing the Word of God and you're yielding to it in obedience to God's will. That's what God wants. And that's why you need to understand where you're at in all of this, so that you can understand by God's amazing grace. Oops, I'm backing up here. Whether you've been saved. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ who died for your sins once and for all? I trust you have. Are you now in the Christian life, phase two? You know, you might be thinking, I've never heard phase one, phase two in any church before. Well, you need to find a doctrinal church where you can be taught the Word of God and understand these very things. Okay? That's the whole point of it all. Well, let's talk about this sound doctrine for just a minute. Two words make up this term sound doctrine. I put them on your handout there. The first is the word sound. It's hogiago, and it means to be sound, to be well, to be in good health. Metaphorically, it speaks of Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. One who keeps the grace of God and is strong, spiritually speaking. He's sound in his faith. He's giving you healthy teaching. And that brings the second word up, didaskalia. It speaks of teaching or instruction. Okay? Very, very important words. These words are used over and over again in Scripture. Let's go back to Titus and let me show you a couple spots here. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul told Titus, you need some godly men there. Why? Because they need to be, verse 9, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may by sound doctrine, there's this term, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. There are people who contradict sound, healthy teaching. 2:1 again. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We need to have this sound doctrine. Back up one book to your left, or two books to your left, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 here. Let's read a little bit. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. Paul wrote to apostolic representatives and later to the church about teaching sound doctrine. Let's jump in at 1 Timothy 1, 3 and read here for a minute. As I urged you and I went into Macedonia, this is to Timothy now, who was at Ephesus, Timothy, remain at Ephesus that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine or teaching, nor give heed to fables, notice that, and endless genealogies, as some Bible teachers address that, and their whole messages are about those silly things. These cause divisions rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the problem is that oftentimes legalism had crept in and teaching about the law in the Old Testament. Verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is really love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and sincere faith, which some have strayed. Notice they've gotten off course and they've turned aside to idle talk. They're desiring to be teachers of the law. They're understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses the law lawfully. How am I to do that? Knowing this, that the law was not made for a saved or righteous person. Okay? Well, what's it for then? It's for those who are lawless, insubordinate, for ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Now, all of these sins may not have pertained to you before you were saved, but some did. You were lawless. Just like Pastor Knudsen was. Okay? And I'm not trying to put myself above this. I want you to understand. I'm with you. Okay? for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Now notice, sound doctrine needs to be according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, here's Paul's previous life, a persecutor, I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did this ignorantly. I was an unbeliever. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what? I'm the chief of sinners, Paul said. Wow, amazing. He got saved. And that's how I got saved. Somebody explained the truth of the gospel to me that I could be saved. But notice from verse 11 again, we noted that this sound teaching needs to be according to the glorious gospel that was committed to Paul's trust. And that's why it really needs to flow right out of the gospel. When you present the gospel, people then are set up for phase two Christian life truth. And that's why they need to go together, although we look at them and understand them differently, don't we? Sound doctrine is very, very important. So what do we want to see here? Sound doctrine literally means healthy, life-giving teaching from the Word of God. Okay? Healthy, life-giving teaching from the Word of God. Okay? And that's why, again, here's another look at this same chart here. Christian life and the believer in time is one who's come to faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ once and for all. And now they're in this sanctification process. God wants to save them from themselves. And that's why you need ongoing teaching and you need the Word of God so that this is true. Second point, though, is that the point of sound doctrine is that it refers to the accurate, systematic teaching. I didn't give you a big space there. I'm sorry. Right small. Of the Word of God, which results in one's spiritual health and vitality for the Lord. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? It absolutely is. And that's why sound doctrine is crucial. It's important, friend. Very important. This phrase in one form or another, referring to the Word of God, is found 284 times in the New Testament. Some aspect or some teaching about sound doctrine in the New Testament. It's often called milk, or bread, or the meat of the Word. And these are the very elements that our kids need to grow strong physically. And as parents, we make every effort for our children to have bread, milk, and meat so that they can grow. Is meat, bread, or milk important? It's crucial. Notice what the resurrected Christ said to Peter after he was rose from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, notice I emphasize this, feed my lambs. There's this emphasis on feeding the saints of God, the Word of God. And he said to them again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep, care for my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter's going, Lord, you know I love you. I mean, he's exasperated. But the Lord is making a point here. Okay? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Twice he tells him to feed his sheep, once to tend his sheep. Again, what's the primary aspect that people need? They need spiritual food. They need to grow in grace. And that's why in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 1 and 2, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as a newborn babe desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Do newborn babes desire mama's milk? Absolutely they do. It seems they can't get enough. Give them the milk, clean up what the body doesn't absorb, and they start putting on ounces, then pounds. Before you know it, they're off to school. And then they're going away to college or getting married. It's amazing how they grow. Matthew 4:4 said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is bread important? it's the staff of life for us in the physical sense. Okay? The sound doctrine is crucially important. It is life-giving. It is life-sustaining. It is the sincere milk and meat of the Word. It's basic, the solid Christian growth that you and I need. So let's shift now in our thinking, and let's just talk about this for a minute. Why is sound doctrine so important? Now, if you've been here, you've seen these aspects before, but again, they need to be taught over and over again. Number one, sound doctrine is essential for proper spiritual growth and service. 2 Timothy 3:13. We're in 1 Timothy, turn right. You're in Titus, turn left. Sound doctrine is essential for proper spiritual growth and service. In light of 3:1, look there for a minute, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, so on and so forth. You know, a lot of bad teaching going on. What is the antidote to that? 3:13, jump there with me. Okay? But evil men and imposters, which he's talked about before, verse 13, will grow worse and worse. Their objective is to deceive because they are being deceived. But you, O man of God, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known what? The Holy Scripture, sound doctrine, which is able to make you wise for, number one, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? But what is the starting point for all of this? It's being saved by God's grace and through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And where is this discovered? It's discovered in the Holy Scriptures, in this book that we're studying. God's Word is His revelation on how to be saved His way. We talked about that already. Timothy had come to faith in Christ by his mother and grandmother, teaching him Scripture. Matter of fact, we're right here in 2 Timothy. Go back to chapter 1 for a minute. Look at 3:1-5. Paul writes to Timothy and reminds him, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. He had been saved, which first dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Who is the influence in Timothy's life? It was his mother and his grandmother. Amazingly. Okay? That's why single moms or moms who are the only spiritual influence in your home, take note of that. You have a ministry towards your children. This is a great overhead. You know, here's typical kids, and he's going where to spiritual ruin. And here's a godly mother praying to keep that boy, daughter, whatever, from going over the cliff. Who knows the influence that godly mothers have had? And that's why sometimes people say to me, gals say to me, I'm only a mom. What do you mean, only a mom? What a high calling. What a great place to be. What a godly influence you can have. Look at what happened to Timothy. He was saved. He's in the New Testament. He was used as a key person by the Apostle Paul on his apostolic ministry. Absolutely amazing, lady. You have a spiritual influence that you can impart to them. Don't underestimate your opportunity here. Pray for your kids. Teach them the way of salvation while they're young. Live for Christ and model it yourself before them. Bring them to church and Sunday school. But again, it has to be a sound church where the Word of God is taught. Be the spiritual influence they need so as to understand and grasp this truth, these truths for themselves. Again, okay? Timothy was saved and nurtured by a godly mother and grandmother. There's a great ministry here. Okay? Alright, we're still in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Look at those verses. Speaking of the Scripture again and sound doctrine, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we're talking about, teaching. for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, spiritually matured, brought to the place where God wants to use them, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the value of Scripture here. For doctrine, verse 7:16 says, for teaching God's principles and God's Word, for reproof, showing us what is right or what is not right in our life, for correction, for getting us back on track, and for instruction in righteousness, teaching us how to live to please the Lord. And that's why, what can we learn from Paul's teaching here? He purposely taught them the Scripture. He taught them sound doctrine. He confronted and rebuked them when they got off track. He admonished and exhorted them to make corrections as unto the Lord. He instructed them in doctrine as well as practical righteousness in the Christian life. And that's why sometimes, you know, believers know some biblical principles, but the question is, how is this affecting you in your Christian life? Yeah, I know some biblical principles, but, you know, I'll put it off until later. We'll look at a verse on this in a little bit here from James about that as I get to the conclusion of my message, if I get that far here tonight or this morning by God's grace. Christians so often traffic in truth they never intend to apply. There are areas in our lives that we don't want the Lord to invade. And that is the very reason Christ came into your life, to invade your life, to change your destiny, to transform your life. Friends, you need to understand that. This is why we need God's Word. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, so that He can transform us. There can be practical victory. Now the question you might ask, and I didn't give you a lot of space for this, I'm sorry, why don't some believers ever get equipped for service? Let me give you some reasons why this has not happened. Perhaps they're not taught sound doctrine. Perhaps they go someplace where they just read Hallmark cards on Sunday morning. You know, they don't teach sound, healthy doctrine. Perhaps they're taught wrong doctrine. There's another issue there, you know. They're taught Calvinism. Calvinism undermines assurance and leaves you thinking about Daisy theology. You know what that is, don't you? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I guess God doesn't love me. And they're not standing on sound doctrine. And that's why people are tossed to and fro because of that very issue. They don't avail themselves to regular, consistent teaching. They're hit and miss in coming to hear the Word of God. Or they only come on Sunday because they have home church on Wednesday. Where's home church in the Bible? I don't see that. I think people gather together publicly to hear the Word of God taught. That doesn't mean you can't have devotions. But is the Word of God a priority to you? Do your kids know that it's a priority in your life? Well, if it fits in, you know, we'll come. And that's not the right attitude to have. You know, when I got saved, I tell you, I was looking for something in my life. I finally got saved. The Word of God was there. I came to hear the Word of God. I couldn't get enough. I wanted to understand and know the truth of the Word of God. Here's another one. Sometimes believers are soft on themselves. They don't judge sin in their lives. Yeah, I know I do that, but that's just the way it is. That's amazing that people would think that way. They don't apply the Word to certain areas where it's needed to be applied. They make provision for their flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, it's like an alcoholic moving in above a bar and going to live there. Why would you do that? I mean, temptation is right downstairs. Don't do that. Okay? That's foolish to do that. Okay? They don't seek the victory God has already provided for them by faith in Christ. Very, very important. Very, very important. And that's why, friends, we need to keep hearing the Word of God. We need to keep knowing. God wants to change your destiny, but then He wants to change you. He wants you to be godly, not selfish in your own perspective. God wants to get you to stop loving yourself all the time and start practicing loving one another some of the time. Okay? That's what He wants. Second point. Sound doctrine is to be the preaching menu for the faithful pastor teacher. 2 Timothy 4. We're right here. Look at there. Right here. Look at these verses. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. That means at all times. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but do it with long suffering and teaching. Paul's charge is to teach the word of God. Okay? And that's why, what does God command a faithful pastor teacher to do? Preach God's word. And that's what I want to do here, friends, by God's amazing grace here. Okay? Don't give them human viewpoint philosophy. Don't read Hallmark cards on Sunday morning. Don't give them positive thinking techniques. Instead, teach them sound doctrine. Preach the word of God to them while you can. Why is this important? What happens when people no longer desire sound doctrine? I don't think this is on your handout. So you might want to just jot it in there. I don't think this is. I think I missed that when I did the handout. Sorry about that. That's just what happened. Well, let's read verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, and this is what happens to some believers after a while. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Noah's self is on the throne. Again, the flashlight's back on them. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside towards fables. They'll turn their ears away from God's truth and turn towards fables or myths. They'll believe whatever they happen to think, what they want. Okay? And that's terrible. That's terrible. And that's why sometimes they go to churches and hear things they want to hear, instead of things they need to hear. Very, very important and very, very significant. Okay? If sound teaching is important, why don't some believers want sound doctrine? Let me give you some reasons here. Doctrinal teaching may not be as exciting as you fill in the blank. I want something emotional, Pastor. I don't want just teaching. I want to be moved in the Spirit. Well, we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, so you fill in the blank, whatever it is there that oftentimes people want. Sound doctrine is very convicting, and that makes some people feel uncomfortable in their lifestyle. That's the whole idea of sound doctrine, to convict, to bring people to a point where they'll repent and have a change of thinking about how they used to do things and how God wants them to do it now. Okay? Sound doctrine makes biblical distinctions that are unacceptable to some. Like what? Like there's a difference between being saved and being lost. And that's why I challenged you earlier. Are you saved today? Sometimes that just drives people crazy when you challenge them like that. I had one lady came that was visiting us one time, and I asked her at the door, I said, are you saved? And she said, you know, I've been in hundreds of churches. You're the only pastor that's ever asked me if I've been saved. Thank you, she said. I almost fell over. I couldn't believe it. He says, nobody asks me that. They just think I am saved. Okay? Or the difference between being spiritually minded and carnally minded. That's a distinction that I want to make all the time to challenge you. Are you spiritually minded? Are you looking to the Lord? Dennis used the phrase yesterday called, man up, look to the Lord. In light of that. Men and ladies, you can man up. Look up, look to the Lord. Depend upon Him. Are you spiritually minded in light of that? Very challenging and very encouraging. Persecution may result for teaching the truth. You know, I don't like you said that, so I'm blah, blah, blah. I'm going to put a blog out and I'm going to run you down as a church, or I'm going to talk about other people and say things, you know, in the early church might have cost you your life. I don't like you said that I was carnal. That runs against my grain. I don't like it. Okay? Here's the truth of the word, convicts and disrupts from what the many wonderful things of Satan's world. Like what? Well, about beauty. That's an emphasis that Satan has in the world. You got to be beautiful or you're worthless. You know, you got to be strong or a good athlete or you're good for nothing. You got to have brains and be educated, be the, you know, valedictorian of your class or you're nobody. Or you got to have money or you're nobody. This is the world's philosophy. This is not how God looks at us. I mean, Kurt had a great message yesterday on the fact that when God created you, He made you like God. And you are valuable, even if you're lost. I thought that was very good. And God wants to reach lost people so they can be saved by grace. He doesn't look at how much money you have, how many brains you've got, how beautiful you are. You're valuable to God. Christ came and died for you so that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. The Word of God is very humbling. And people are proud by nature. They don't like certain teaching. And that's why God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Absolutely amazing. And that's why you need to be proud. Dennis got up and told us to man up and look to the Lord. Tom Siegel got up and said, keep a low profile, be humble. So the saying yesterday was, man up, but stay low. It was great. It was good teaching. Sorry if you couldn't have got there and got it in. It was very, very good. Number three, sound doctrine is the means to spiritual stability in your Christian life. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 here. Take a left. Ephesians 4. God has given spiritually gifted men to His church so that the church may know the truth in any area. Okay? Knowledge of the truth exposes error and false teaching. Okay? We'll look at, I'm in the wrong chapter here, I'm going to move over. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some to be evangelists and pastor teachers. These are communicators of the Word of God. Why did He give these men? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why He gave it, and that's why we need to understand this and the fact that the purposes and priority here, through my teaching, is to equip you with the Word of God, to edify the body of Christ so that we could do evangelism and that this cycle of equipping, edification, and evangelism could go on and on and on. And the church could be what God would have it to be by God's amazing grace. Okay? How long is this to go on? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, a spiritually mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why is this to take place, verse 14? What happens if it doesn't take place? That we should no longer be children, spiritual infants, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. And what happens is when the Word of God is not taught correctly, one doctrine comes down and, you know, blows you like spiritual tumbleweed one way and you believe this, and then another wind comes the other way and you believe this. You don't know where you're at. You're back to Daisy theology. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Oh, I guess He loves me not. I don't know what I'm saying. That'll devastate you. That'll kill you. You don't want that. Okay? So what happens when there's a breakdown in this priority? We become spiritual tumbleweed, tossed to and fro. Is it any wonder that the Lord says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? That's what God wants. Thus, there's an opportunity to hear the Word and grow. You should avail yourself to take advantage of it. Great conference yesterday. And I'm glad I was there, and I'm glad many of our men were there, and you couldn't come. I'm sorry you couldn't come. But again, the Word of God is here. You want to come? You want to hear it? I'd be happy to teach it to you by God's grace. Okay, number four. Sound doctrine is necessary for the maintaining of practical unity among believers. And we see that here, right here in Ephesians 4:13. We just read that verse. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's why this shows the ideal till we all come in the unity of the faith. And this is what we are striving for. Spiritual and practical unity around sound doctrine. Okay? Yeah, I've got a couple of verses here, I believe. Yeah, well, let's look at this verse in Matthew. As I mentioned the fact that doesn't doctrine divide? And here's a good quote here from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:34-38. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Well, isn't that why He came? Now notice what He goes on to say here. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." There's going to be division. People don't like that. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, when the Word of God is taught, there is division. But I'll say this, you know, if God saved you and God saved me and my family, and I know some people in Duluth, God saved them out of some religious system. That person got saved, they reached their brother, they reached their sister, they reached their parents. That's why if God saved you, He wants to use you right in your sphere of influence. And He wanted to use me. When I first got saved, my family thought I was crazy. He's in some cult. He's always talking about Jesus and his saved stuff, you know? But then again, and I can't say a lot of my family got saved. I think my mother got saved. I'm praying my dad got saved. My brother's still not saved. My sister, I don't know. But my influence in my family has gotten them to clean up their act in so many ways. I mean, we used to have Christmas and we'd have a couple of fifths there all the time. We'd get all licked up on Christmas, and finally I got saved and I said, Dad, we're not having any liquor. Can I bring a bottle? I said, no, we're not having. This is about Jesus Christ and coming to earth. You know, they looked at me, are you crazy? And right away, all my family now starts cleaning up their act because there's an influence. You make a stand for Jesus Christ, there'll be a change. Well, that's good and bad in the sense that, you know, they're not as outward as they were, but too bad they weren't outward. Because it's easier to get saved out of a gutter when you're drunk. You know you're a sinner. But when you're really nice and outward, and it's hard for those people to see they're sinful and need to be saved by God's grace. Again, Jesus says, I'm coming to bring a sword. There's going to be division. But when the Word of God is taught, there's going to be doctrinal unity around that teaching. Very, very interesting and very, very significant here. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you speak the same thing. Notice this is what the Lord wants. And that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. You know? Speaking the same things creates like-mindedness and doctrinal unity with those that want. And that's why I believe we have great unity here in our church. It's small. And you know, I don't necessarily have to have a big church. That's not my ambition. But people are seeking to fellowship with one another. They enjoy one another. And those that don't, they just don't seem to hang with us. That's kind of the way it is. And I have to just keep my eyes up forward. And if people leave the church, they leave the church. I'm just going to keep moving ahead by God's amazing grace. I trust you walk with me. And that we'll strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what I want. I trust that's what you want. Okay? But division over false doctrine has worked to preserve the truth and not hinder it. How's that? Because separating over doctrinal error has refined the faith so that people get what they want. You know, if you want to believe in baptismal regeneration, there's churches in the Twin Cities that you can go to that believe that. If you want to believe you can lose your salvation, find a church that preaches that. If you want to speak in tongues, find a church that holds to that position and go there. If you want the truth, though, seek it, and you'll find it, Jesus said. God has His truth available. It may not be as convenient as you would like. I'd love to have it just across the street in Coon Rapids, where I live. Would you like to have it down in Burnsville, you folks in Burnsville? I know you would. Or up in Elk River or Osseo? You would? How about up in Big Lake? Real close to you guys, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Very true. But that's why, I don't know if I have this on here, but it's usually not a matter of distance, but it's a desire. Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you could grow thereby? And that's what you need to have. People call me up and say, where's your church? I've been looking for it. I drove in, because it's my home address at home, because we lease space. It's in Coon Rapids, and all I see is a house there. I said, yeah, that's my house. We need to down in the St. Louis Park, the dining area. Oh, way down there? Oh, I can't drive. I said, yeah, but Jesus came all the way from heaven for you. Well, that's true. I said, well, can't you drive across town for Him? Well, that's it. You can't do it. Click, and they hang up. That's the way it is. You know, it's difficult, man. It's difficult. This is by the grace of God, okay? Number 5, sound doctrine has as its standard the gospel of grace. We looked at this earlier, and I'm running out of time, so we're not going to go there. If it's consistent with the gospel, when you're off on the gospel, you're probably off on Christian life truth. But if you keep the gospel straight and clear, the Christian life truth should be as well. That's why, number six, sound doctrine forms the basis of true worship. We're not going to go there either because we don't have time. We're running out of time. John 17:17 says, Jesus prayed, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Okay? Now, as I think of that, I've come to the bottom here, and I want to talk about when it comes to doctrine, there are four imbalances you need to avoid. What are they? Number one, being content with the knowledge of doctrine alone, which only puffs up, well, I know a lot of things, instead of mixing truth with love, which builds up. And that's why we don't want to do that. If we know the truth of the Word of God and we're mixing it with faith and love, it will build us up. That's what God wants. We don't want to be puffed up. Remember, man up, stay low. Thought that. We don't want to be arrogant. We want to love people by the grace of God. We're not going to turn there, but we'll look at this one here. A second one is being self-deceived by only hearing the Word of God, but not applying it by grace through faith. Let's go to James. Turn right here. In James 1, look at verse 21. James tells these believers, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, stay low, the implanted word which is able to save your Christian life, I take it to say. But be doers of the word, verse 22 says, not hearers only, because if you only hear and don't apply it, you deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and sees the dirt the mirror shows him. You have sin here. You have sin here. You need a shave. You know, something hanging from your nose. You should take care of that. That's what a mirror does. That's why every morning and we get up before you go to work, you take a look at yourself and you go, whoa, where's the brush? I need to comb my hair. I need to do this. I need to do that. And that's what a mirror is designed to do. When we look into the Word of God, it goes, whoa! I see how sinful I am. And God wants you to be applying His Word in life. That's the whole point right here. What we need to understand, we need to see. Verse 24, for He observes Himself, He sees what God's Word says, and yet He turns away from the mirror of the Word and immediately forgets what kind of man He was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's Word, and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. God wants some practical reality in your Christian life, in my Christian life concerning these things. Number three. There's another thing we can miss out on. Being satisfied with understanding of God's promises, knowing some of them, but not trusting God in regards to those things. Okay? Back up here to Hebrews. Right between Titus and James, chapter 4, verse 2. Paul talks about these Hebrew believers in reference to the Old Testament saints, and he says, for indeed, verse 2, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word did not, which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it. We have to trust the Lord. I see what the Word of God says, but I have to trust the Lord in light of what it says here. Otherwise, I will deceive myself again. I won't apply the Word of God that God wants me to do. Number four, we can be doctrinally sound, but not responding and rejoicing in the Lord with real worship from the heart. Psalm 19:14, here it is. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, are you responding to the Lord? Are you rejoicing in what He said and what He wants to do in your life? Okay? And these are the things, again, I could have gotten into more detail on these things, but because of our time, I couldn't do them. So the bottom line question is, what does all this mean to you? I got three things here that I want to set forth here. Number one, Are you seeking sound doctrine or ear-tickling teaching? Good question. And I said, if you come here, friends, I'm going to make every effort to be sound, to give you sound, healthy teaching. I want you to feel spiritually strong by the grace of God. And I trust that's true of you. You're seeking God's Word, seeking first those things which are above. Okay? And that's why sometimes people say the tendency of the natural man is, I like that church. It doesn't upset my way of living. Why does it not upset it? Because it just reads Hallmark cards on Sunday. It just says nice things. But it doesn't tell me what I need to hear. It doesn't give me a kick in the pants when I need a kick in the pants. You don't want that. Sound doctrine will do that. Secondly, are the words that come out of your mouth, are they acceptable to the Lord? Do they edify? Do they honor your Savior? Let me show you a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone or each one. Okay? I trust that's true of you. Thirdly, is what you think about throughout your day and your mind acceptable to the Lord? Or is it filthy, worldly, and unbecoming of a child of God? And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:16 and 17, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it give you wisdom. Let it teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the Word of God and even this one verse here, what you told Titus through the Apostle Paul. But as for you, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, might you just address them in that issue? Might they understand that Jesus has paid for their sins once and for all on Calvary's cross? And if they would simply put their faith or trust in Christ, they could be saved and have their destiny changed. The Spirit of God would come into their life and begin to seek to change their and transform their life through the renewing of their will. Thank you again, Father, that your Word teaches these things. Thank you for these dear saints here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. I pray for us as a body of believers, that we could be impactful as a testimony. We could be salt and light in our sphere of influence. We could tell people the good news of Jesus Christ and encourage them to believe the message of the cross so that they could be saved. And thank you, Father. We commit our day to you and our morning, our potluck to come. And we ask for your blessing in it all. And we thank you again for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.